We've thought throughout this weekend a good bit about death, and now it's time to give consideration to life, the resurrection life of Jesus. And for the next few minutes, that's what we're going to do, the difference that Jesus' resurrection life makes in the lives of his followers. Now, what I want us to do is kind of go from the Passover, fast forward, and yes, I know that's a dated term. So get out your cassette tape recorders and fast forward 50 days from Passover to Pentecost. And what we're going to do is take a look at what happened on the day of Pentecost. You're still in Jerusalem. We're in Jerusalem for the Passover. We're in Jerusalem for Pentecost. With thousands of people there for Passover, there are thousands of people, some of them still staying on from Passover to Pentecost. And they are in the temple precincts. And among those thousands of people that are there in the temple precincts are 120 disciples of Jesus. They are there. They're all celebrating. They're worshiping as part of the celebrations of Pentecost. And all of a sudden comes this sound of a violent rushing wind. And then comes tongues of fire on 120 heads, the heads of the disciples. And then the disciples are given the ability to speak in languages they've never learned before. It's the day of Pentecost. It's the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that this day would come. In fact, that day was prophesied by the prophet Joel hundreds of years before it happened. And there's all these thousands of people who are watching it, who are experiencing it, listening to the sounds, and they're wondering what in the world's going on. Some people think that the disciples are drunk. Most of them don't have a clue as to what's going on. And that's when Simon Peter steps up to the mic and he speaks. This is the same Simon Peter who 50 days earlier had denied he even knew Jesus. The same Simon Peter who hid in fear for days, the days after the crucifixion. Just scared out of his mind, now he's speaking, preaching to thousands of people. And the first part of his message, Acts chapter 2, the first part of his message is kind of like a short history of the nation of Israel. The last part of his message is about as subtle as a 16-pound sledgehammer. He says this: "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And I can just picture him pointing a finger at the crowds of people who were there in the temple precincts. And so many of the people in the crowd, they said, "Well, what must we do? There's thousands of them who are pierced to the heart." And Peter said, "Repent. And let each one of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then the gift of the Holy Spirit will be given to you." And they did. They repented of what they had believed about Jesus. They thought he was a blasphemer. They thought he was a criminal. And they completely changed their mind about that. And they believed that Jesus is the Christ. They believed that he is the Lord. And they placed their trust in Jesus for salvation on that day of Pentecost. And all of a sudden, there's not 120 disciples. Now there are 3,120 disciples of Jesus. That's the beginning. Now what? It's always the great now what. What comes next? And what comes next is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And what we find in that passage is the power of the resurrection life of Jesus in the early church. What you find in the first church ever is a commitment to a life that revolves around worship. Let me just read verse 42. "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." They were all about worship, and that worship was seen in that they gave undivided attention to the Word of God, what the apostles taught. And they were always going back to what Jesus taught. I can imagine that they would go back over the Sermon on the Mount, all of his other teachings, his miracles, his parables, his instructions, his warnings. They were paying attention to the apostles' teaching. They were praying. God's people have always understood that prayer is crucial for spiritual growth. So the people in the first church ever were praying. They would pray together, sometimes in large groups. Sometimes they would pray together in small groups. But they would pray. And as they prayed, they would nurture their newfound faith together. And they would break bread. Now, this breaking bread, probably, I believe, has to do with taking the Lord's Supper. The 3,120 were doing exactly the same thing that the 12 was doing on the night before Jesus died. When he took the bread and the cup and said, "Do this in remembrance of me," they were taking the bread and the cup at the end of full meals, and they were remembering Jesus. They were just over and over again, continually remembering Jesus. Every time they had a meal, they were all about worship. And the first church ever was also all about generosity and all about service. A couple of great verses here. Amen. All those who believed were together. They had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now, the reason that was necessary, just remember, all these people had come to Jerusalem for Passover, Pentecost. They'd been there for 50 days. They had come from all over the world. They were on a road trip, and their funds were running low, and they didn't have much money anymore. They didn't have their possessions with them. So those Christians who were in Jerusalem and had means, they would sell things, get the money, and then provide for the needs of any believers who were in need. They were just not willing that any brother or sister in Christ should go without. So all kinds of generosity, all kinds of service. They had a special fund that was devoted specifically to the meeting of material needs of anyone who was in need. And they were friendly. They were really friendly with each other. That may seem like kind of a funny word, but see if that fits. It says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. They had one mind. They were spending lots and lots of time together, and they would go to the temple, and they were one-minded. I don't know what that sounds like to you. You might think, well, that sounds kind of like cookie-cutter Christians, and they're all just in a box, and they're all thinking exactly the same thoughts. I don't think that's at all what's being said here. These people came from different geographic locations, different countries. They spoke different languages. They probably had different opinions about politics and economics and all kinds of different opinions about the state of Israel and the role of Roman government. And since they were from different countries, they probably had different dress and language and food and leisure activities. What was one-minded about them was they were united in their core commitment to Jesus. So when Christian A wanted to go to the temple and worship, he didn't let demographics or he didn't let politics or economics get in the way with that. When he approached Christian B, he said, "Come on, brother, let's go to the temple. Let's worship Jesus," because they were all about community, not only in the temple, but in their homes. That's what the verses go on to say, in their homes, from house to house, breaking bread, either taking the Lord's Supper or having meals together. They were all about Jesus-centered fellowship. The first church ever was all about community. And they were all about witness. These are some exciting verses. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Then skip on down to verse 47. People were praising God. The church was having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, what was going on was that nothing that had happened was done in a vacuum. It was not done in secret. Nothing was hidden. Everybody in Jerusalem knew that on the day of Pentecost, there was the sound of rushing wind. There was the tongues of fire. There were the speaking in tongues. They all saw and they heard the miracles and the healings and the things that only God could do. But they were also impressed with what the Christians were doing. They saw the life transformations. People's lives were being turned upside down and changed, radically changed by the power of the living Christ. They saw how the Christians were sharing material goods with each other. And you know, that is a powerful, powerful testimony when people share their material goods with those who have not, those who are in need. That's a tremendous testimony, and everybody was seeing everything that was happening. And as a result of what was happening, both the things that only God could do and the things that only the Christians could do, more and more, day by day, people were coming to know Christ. Day by day, those were being added to the church. And the first church ever was all about witness. So what you have in the first church ever is a group of people who ordered their lives around worship and service and generosity and community and witness. Where did they get the idea to do that? Well, they got the idea to do that from Jesus. Now, I told you at the very beginning, I want you to fast forward 50 days from Passover to Pentecost. Okay, now stop the cassette and hit rewind. And hit the rewind button and go back 50 days to Passover. It's Passover. Jesus has just died. They've taken him off the cross. He's in the tomb. Friday for you, a disciple of Jesus, would have been a nightmare. Would have been a horror. The death of all hope. And Saturday night, just one interminable experience of anguish and grief and loss. And then comes Sunday. Now it's Sunday morning. Two women walk to the tomb, Mary and Mary. And as they walk to the tomb, they see that chaos is everywhere. The stone is rolled away. The seal's been broken. Soldiers are nowhere to be found. There's an angel sitting on top of a stone. And the angel says, "Fear not." And they believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead because the angel tells them so. Then they run to tell the disciples. Two disciples run back, Peter and John. Notice on Easter Sunday morning, everybody's running as fast as they can. And John gets there before Peter because John's faster, John's younger. Don't you hate that part? Well, the younger guy runs faster and he gets there before the older guy, Peter. And John looks in, peers into the tomb and sees Jesus is gone. And not having seen Jesus, but just having seen the empty tomb, he believes. Later that day, two disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus, 7 miles away from Jerusalem. A third guy intercepts him, starts walking with him. It's Jesus. But their eyes are prevented from recognizing that it's Jesus. And they talk. And they talk, and Jesus unfolds the scriptures to them so that they're able to see that everything that the Old Testament said about the Messiah came true in the life of Jesus. His life, ministry, death, and resurrection. So he's teaching. Later that night, he appears to the 10 of the 11 remaining apostles in the same upper room where they had the Last Supper, and he breathes peace into their hearts. So what you see there is that it's the day of resurrection. Jesus is still leading. Just because he died doesn't mean he's not leading anymore. Breathing peace into their hearts, challenging, giving instruction, giving orders, taking charge. And for 40 days after that, Jesus continues to show up various times. No telling where Jesus is going to show up. Sometimes it's in Galilee in the north, sometimes it's in Jerusalem. A week after his appearance in the upper room, he appeared again in the same upper room. This time Thomas is with him. And then he appeared one time on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he was with them, and he cooked and ate breakfast with them. He restored Simon Peter. He cleansed him and gave him forgiveness after Simon Peter had denied even knowing Jesus. He gave John a vision for a lifetime of serving. And then he appeared at one time to 500 people at the same time. And then the last appearance we know of, Matthew 28, he appeared on the top of a mountain in Galilee. And he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And he was still leading. What I want us to see today is that Jesus led throughout his time on planet Earth. When he was in the 33 years of his life and during those 3 or 4 years of public ministry, he was always leading. He led on the day of Pentecost, or the day of his resurrection. You know, he was still leading on that day. He led for 40 days after that. And then as we saw in Acts chapter 2, he continued to lead. Never stopped leading. And Jesus is still leading today, just as really as he was from the day of Pentecost forward. ever notice that Christians die a lot? It's not a joke. Just a statement of fact, Christians die with some regularity. We die just like other people die, normal causes, natural causes. Sometimes in some places where it's difficult to be a Christian, Christians die at the hands of persecutors. But all around the world, and for 2,000 years, Christians have been dying. And the church never misses a beat. The church continues. Never stops. Never slows down. High-profile Christians die. Church keeps going. And the reason the church keeps going, even after Christians die, is because Christians don't lead the church. Who leads the church? Jesus leads the church. He did in the first century. He still leads the church. After Jesus died, there wasn't some big election to find out, okay, who's going to lead the church now that Jesus is gone? Peter and Paul didn't have some argument, some big fight and contest, who's going to be king of the church in Jesus' absence? No, everybody knew who's going to lead the church. Jesus leads the church. And he led the church in those days into worship, service, generosity, community, and witness. And he leads us today in exactly the same way. He is leading us today, directing things that go on in his name so that we become a people who are all wrapped up in worship, generosity, service, community, witness. He is still leading his church. Amen? Okay, you ready for this? He is risen. Okay, let's try it one more time. Stand up and let's say it again. He is risen.
He is risen.